I want to speak this morning concerning something that is sinful and exceedingly destructive, but yet exceedingly promoted in our country and our society so that we can avoid this thing. I believe the devil would not want such a subject discussed. He would not want it exposed and refuted and battled. But the statistics tell us that we need to talk about it. Its pervasiveness demands that we talk about it, examine it. Its seriousness, its grave danger demands that we talk about it. Its addictive nature demands that we talk about it. And that is the truth. We want to look about the truth about pornography. I intend to speak of this problem without being crude, but I believe because of its pervasiveness and acceptability in the world as well as its powerful nature, we need to talk about it and call it for what it is. I am going to attempt to characterize and describe it with propriety, how awful it is, but I believe that when I've done all that I can in that regard, I'm convinced that it's still worse than I can give it credit for. If we define what pornography is a word that is derived from the Greek word porne, which means prostitute, and graphein, which means to write. It was originally defined as any work of art or literature that depicted the life of prostitutes. Webster defines pornography as a depiction of erotic behavior, as in pictures or writing intended to cause sexual excitement. Any kind of material or books or photograph that depicts that kind of thing intended to cause that kind of excitement. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 say that there is nothing new under the sun. This thing was common in Roman culture. It's been a fact of life in various cultures throughout time. But of course, this morning we're interested in the not in the world standards, but in God's. And so I want to say something about this. Pornography is an epidemic. Only when we speak of epidemics, we think of diseases. And just like alcoholism, that is an epidemic, it's not a disease. And pornography and the viewing of pornography is not a disease, a physical malady that you catch from somebody, okay? So I'm using the word epidemic, not in that sense. But the world is saturated with it. Its proliferation is obvious, it's undeniable, can be found in just every day, I would imagine, TV shows, but in movies and magazines and clothing ads. And I remember 30-something years ago when I received the Houston Chronicle, and people in the congregation were talking about the Sunday paper, and they said, did you see that ad for Macy's or something like that? I mean, it was almost pornographic in the newspaper. The aisles of department stores may be filled with such pictures even. You see, we've become so accustomed to undress in our society. Grocery checkout lines. I mean, how many of the magazines or tabloids maybe have a picture on them that really doesn't need to be in front of our eyes? But mainly, of course, it's a big problem on the internet now. The internet variety is so extremely dangerous, destructive, and addictive because of three A's. Three A's. And this is from Dr. Al Cooper in his book, Cyber Sex, The Dark Side of the Force. And those three things are this. It's anonymity. In other words, you can just anonymously on your own computer or your smartphone access these things. It is very, very accessible. All you need is an internet connection. You don't need to go to a store to buy a magazine or a book. It's just accessible through the internet. And it's free. It's very affordable. The Bible really, of course, answers all these three issues about any sin. Anonymity, something being anonymous. No sin is really anonymous. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He knows all, God does. Truth says, of course, flee when something, even when it's accessible. And truth, the truth of the Bible says that for something, that something may be free, it may be free in dollars, but it has costly consequences for eternity. In fact, the most costly thing for you and I to lose is our soul. In fact, it's so costly that Jesus says that if you could gain the whole world, and Bill Gates has a lot of money, but he doesn't have the world. If you could gain the whole world, it wouldn't be worth losing your own soul. That shows the value of your soul, the value of one soul. And of course, when we look out in the world and we see other human beings like you and me, we ought to have that in mind too, the value of one soul. Well, before I get there, statistics bear out its epidemic level. I could give you several statistics. These are old. I pulled these up, like, I think 7 years ago. And this was 1.7 million views on the internet every minute of pornography. Over $3,000 per second spent on porn. This is amounts to $103 billion. I can only imagine the numbers are greater today. And then this statistic, 30% of all data transferred across the internet is pornography. 30%. And so, what do we want to do about this? Well, let me talk about Satan and pornography. Satan is the master. He's the master of lies and deception. Okay? And so, what are his lies about pornography? How is pornography a deception and a lie? Well, first of all, it makes it where a woman's value, or men are depicted also, depends upon the attractiveness of this human body. That's a lie. A man's value, a woman's value, has nothing to do with the attractiveness of their body. Pornography turns women into simply property or merchandise, human beings into that. Relationship in marriage is boring. Satan would say the relationship that a man and a wife have in marriage is boring, or it gets boring or something, and that's not true either. And so Satan wants people to believe this. This is what I'm saying. And so pornography is one way in which he is getting people to believe his lies. And then there's this also, victimless. Satan would have you believe that pornography is victimless. But actually, those depicted in pornography, a high percentage of them are people who have been abused. And we hear a lot of it in the news now, of the sex trade and trafficking of children. It's just downright, just beyond wanting to even speak of. But many of those depicted are drug addicts, alcohol addicts, people involved. And I'm not saying that's all. In fact, I think pornography has become so respectable, just like sipping of wine has become so respectable in our culture, that it's not necessarily people who are the down and out, and people who have been just trapped in some kind of addiction and abuse at home, and then that's why they've ended up as being these kind of people portrayed. But these are some of the lies that Satan would have us believe. But the truth about pornography is that pornography dehumanizes women, or men, but dehumanizes women especially, because that's most of what it is. It reprograms the mind to lose interest. So husbands will lose interest in their wives because of pornography. This is just the fact of life. This is studies that will tell you this. It reprograms the mind of those who view it. But for children who access that or are exposed to it, it just completely perverts their understanding of the truth about sex and the sexual relationship. of course, taken to extremes with some people who are involved in pornography and viewing it. Their perverted desires eventually lead to rape, child molesting, incest, even murder. If we go on thinking about what pornography really is, it is a sin against God. It is a sin against a wife or a husband. It's a sin against oneself. It devastates Christians and their homes, their marriages, their sexual attitudes and practices. It is thus then an assault upon individuals, but not only that, upon the family and upon even society. All right. No one is immune to its temptation, I don't believe, but perhaps for some it has little or no attraction. I'll grant that that may be the case for some. For others it's mildly attractive to view that. But for many or most, they say it's far more addictive than heroin or any drug of that sort. That's how serious of an issue we're talking about. This is a quote about pornography, and this gets back to a man named Ted Bundy, and I can't remember whether that was the story in the 80s or the 70s in the Seattle area, but this is an article written by a brother, Tommy Glendale McClure, in Truth Magazine back in the 90s. So it was before that this all happened with Ted Bundy. But he was writing about pornography, and he said, "Study the case of Ted Bundy, a serial rapist and an admitted murderer of more than 24 young women." Bundy said in his 11th hour interview with Dr. James Dobson, quote, "Pornography can reach out and snatch a kid out of any house today. It snatched me out of my home 20, 30 years ago. There's no protection against the kind of influences that are loose in society," end quote. He also stated, quote, "What alcohol did in conjunction with, let's say, my exposure to pornography, was alcohol reduced my inhibitions. At the same time, the fantasy life that was fueled by pornography eroded them further," end quote. He also admitted how in the early days he was generally half drunk, almost without exception, and alcohol diminished his inhibitions when he went on his rape and murder sprees. These are just a few examples of the poison fruit this sinful activity bears. Even though all consumers of pornography are not affected, like Ted Bundy, this illustrates the destructive force of pornography on society. It is void of any good works. And he appeals to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. For the sake of time, I won't read another quote from a brother, Archie Proctor, who I believe was an elder in the congregation in Baytown, Texas, where one of the preachers there got involved in pornography and to an extreme situation and left the Lord. They tried to help him out, but couldn't even. Some sins are then, by their nature, addictive, and this one is. Before I speak to that, I can't help but think of a cousin of mine, a cousin whose husband got involved in pornography, and I didn't know of it until he was murdered. He got involved in pornography to the point where he was actually involved, I guess, in the producing of it and the dealing with the women, and he was executed, execution style, in either St. Louis or Kansas City. I cannot remember. Now, that's where that led him, my cousin's husband. It is addictive in nature. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 talks about the idea of addictive sin that's addictive, where Paul speaks about how evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One who gets involved with pornography, it can go from worse to bad, and from bad to worse, and then worse and worse. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 18 and 19 describe this idea of being slaves of corruption. And that would well describe those who get involved in looking at pornography. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, this is not, of course, about pornography, but in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will be not brought under the power of any. My point with this one is that even among things which are lawful, or liberties, and pornography is not, because it's sin, but even for lawful liberties, when they become an addiction, they're a lord. They're a lord over the man, while the man is slave to it. And that's wrong. And worldliness is such that man says he wants a little bit of the world, and the world ends up enslaving him. He makes the world slave to himself until eventually he's slave to the worldliness. And that's certainly true about pornography. I want to go back to this idea. We talked about Satan's lies regarding pornography. But part of that is the world's view of pornography. You would hear people saying in the world, well, everybody looks at some pornography from time to time. Someone might say that, and that's not true. But that's what people say. You know how people say, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's involved in that at some point. The worldly view, of course, may be determined in courts and laws and politics and culture. The worldly view is characterized by its proliferation, the constant changing standard of what is culturally acceptable. And, well, an attitude of, okay, as long as nobody gets hurt in the privacy, I'm doing this in the privacy of my own home, etc. Or the humanist philosophy that there's really no ethical standard. In fact, the world's view is very well expressed in a magazine back in March of 2004, where they wrote that pornography does not undermine, quote, relationships, immortal souls, or our republic. And that was in AARP magazine back in 2004. Pornography does not undermine, quote, relationships, immortal souls, or our republic. And it reminds me of a coworker back in Houston who said, she said, oh yeah, my husband gets Playboy. I don't have a problem with that. You see, that's the world's attitude toward that. Pornography is a bit, like I said, like alcoholic wine in our day. It's become socially acceptable at low levels, but that doesn't change what God says about it. But God's view about pornography, the truth about it will be found in the Bible, the exposing, first of all, of the body. And let us just go back to some very basic principles. And we've told our children this, and everybody should tell their children this. It's some very basic and blunt things. The exposing of the body. Who should be allowed to see your body? Who should be allowed to see your body? Now, I know there's a case where you've got to go to the doctor and go in an operation and that kind of stuff. But who should be allowed to see the private parts of your body? And you know the answer to that. The only one who should be able to see the private parts of your body, other than that kind of thing that I just talked about, and of course, a parent who's trying to help their child and all that, we're not talking about that, is your husband or your wife. Your lawfully wedded husband or wife. That's who ought to be able to. And we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. We had Adam and Eve, and they sinned. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And these were things that would just go around their private area. And it was not sufficient. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What they put together for themselves that even covered that part of the body, that just covered that part of the body, still was nakedness. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that to be the case about nakedness, that that's nakedness. So what did God do? Well, God made for them, he made for them, verse 21, tunics of skin and clothed them. They were not clothed as they should have been, even though part of them was clothed. Is the exposing of the body okay? No, it's not okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. How many people say in our culture today, it's my body and I'll do with it what I want to do? And one who wants to have an abortion say, well, it's my body and it's, of course, my choice. It is your choice, but not without consequence. It is your choice, but it is really not your body. You were created in the image of God. And it's not yours to do with just as you please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, Paul makes a point there that we as Christians especially, but we are, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're not to destroy that. We're not to just use it in any way. And in the context is fornication. Well, the Bible identifies pornography as a sin. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, I want to read several scriptures and then we'll go back and look at these words. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness." I want to stop right there. Just those words. Keep those in mind. Uncleanness and licentiousness, we'll speak of those in a moment. If we turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 19, Ephesians 4 and 19, speaking of Gentiles, or Christian, ones who are not Christians, Paul says, "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Again, uncleanness and licentiousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, "Some in Corinth had not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness, which they have practiced." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, do I have one there? Should be 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then finally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 5, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." And then he goes on in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Let us think about these words in these passages we've just read. And I have as a title of this slide, "Making Application of Bible Words." We cannot find the word pornography in the Bible, but that does not mean that it isn't a sin and work of the flesh. God expects us to make application of these things. Uncleanness, the impurity, it means the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate, wasteful, recklessly wasteful living. Okay, keep that one in mind. Lewdness is another term that's used in some of the versions. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, absence of moral restraint. But keep in mind, unbridled lust. Licentiousness, lacking moral discipline or ignoring legal restraint, especially in sexual conduct. That would apply to pornography. Lasciviousness, inclined to lustfulness, wanton, lewd, arousing sexual desire. This word also would describe pornography. And then the word lewd itself, crude and offensive in a sexual way. Wanton, that is immoral or unchaste. Pornography is described by these words. The definitions of these words describe exactly what we're talking about, pornography. Someone might say, I can go to a swimming pool and not be bothered by half-naked women, or I can watch filthy programs on TV or at the theater or through broadcast TV and not be bothered. Well, that's not good. That's not good at all, is it? Shame on you. Jeremiah 6 and 15 talks about some who are not able to blush. To not blush over something that is shameful is not something to be proud of. It's something to be ashamed of and to repent of. But these words describe pornography, the viewing of pornography, whether it's a production of it, the viewing of it. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning so much, is the viewing of it. What does God say about pornography as we continue? Well, it is one of those things of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and 15, the apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We're talking here about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as one looks at this kind of thing. It's of the world, and whoever loves this does not love the Father. That's what God says about pornography. The desire begins with the heart, with a lust. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verses 27 and 28. Where does adultery come from? Where does fornication come from? These things proceed from the heart, and they begin with the lust and the desires. Chapter 5 and 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's how serious this is, that God judges it at the heart. He judges this at the heart. When one is looking and lusting after, and that's what happens in pornography. Pornography is a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he goes on, and he names what we read, uncleanness and licentiousness. And I want to say this. Viewing of pornography, it proceeds from and fuels, but it proceeds from lust and unlawful desires. James chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. The Bible says each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. One who wants to view pornography has a desire problem, has a lust problem. Here's this temptation here, and it's, Satan has it there for you. If you don't have the desire, and if you don't have the lust, what is it for you? If you don't have that desire and that lust for that. We're drawn into temptation because of our own desires and lusts, aren't we? James 1, 14 through 16. It is to be put to death. Colossians 3 and verse 5, we read that verse earlier. These are things to be put to death. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We've spoken a lot already about the awfulness and the danger and the where pornography, what it leads to. Here's a description of lust which war against the soul. Abstain from them. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And we've been studying in two lessons a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 5. But Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so we want to shine the light on the sinfulness and the awfulness of pornography. That's what God says ought to be done. And of course, we need to flee from it. We need to flee from it. And we'll speak of that more in a moment. Pornography is not fornication. That is, it is not unlawful sexual intercourse with one you do not have the right to. That's what fornication is. Pornography is not that. But pornography's images suggest, and they describe, and they depict it. They fuel lust, uncleanness, and often lead to actual fornication. And of course, these things proceed from the heart. The real problem, as we've mentioned, is lust and unlawful desire. And that leads me to this next point. And that is, what does God say about that desire within man? And I want to say this to begin with. The holy, God-given answer for the physical desires of a man and a woman is given and provided by the same God who created the holy desires to begin with. God created in man and woman a holy desire for a physical, for that physical thing between a man and a woman. God created marriage. Genesis 2 and verse 24. He created one man and one woman and the two to become one flesh. And that to be the case, that they'd be one man and one woman for life. Genesis chapter 2 and 24. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, Paul says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. He said in verse 2, this is good and holy. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and 4. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God made it holy. That is, He made the sexual relationship holy in the right place. Pornography takes it out of the right place. God's design, though, as God designed it, it produces true fulfillment, both physical, emotional, psychological well-being in a husband and wife. At the heart of the problem, again, is desires. This is true of any temptation. What is the heart of the problem? Our desires and our wants. And we need to get our desires and our wants in line with God's holy desires and wage war against the devil as he schemes to entice us with unlawful desires, or taking even a desire that in and of itself can be right and trying to fulfill it in an unholy way. And so ask yourself, who and what reigns in your desires? Who and what is enthroned in your heart? Who and what has dominion and ownership in your heart? To whom and to what are you surrendering? And I believe this is important as we consider this sin of pornography and avoiding it. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 through 14, Paul wrote, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Verse 16, do not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness, you are that one slaves whom you obey, I should say there. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would ask the question again, why do we sin? And you could ask it in the context of pornography. But why do we sin? Often we get caught in a snare unexpectedly. But in the end, we're choosing something. We're choosing something of our own will in place of God or His right way. And so I'm stressing in this lesson the importance of our desires and checking our desires. I want to speak then finally about reigning over this sin. Reigning over this sin of pornography. What is the solution to this sin as well as any others? And we've been speaking about that kind of thing in Ephesians 5 and some past lessons. But first of all, let us recognize that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. It is the power of God. So the gospel, the word of God, it has within it what we need to do to be freed from sin and to overcome sin. It tells us the way. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, of course, one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he needs to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. The one who is a Christian, who's involved in this sin, needs to repent and pray for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to give some other things, that some of which we've touched on in Ephesians 5. And that is to admit to ourselves that this is a real war and this is a real problem, and recognize the war. Recognize the awfulness of it. Make war and declare war against it. Don't sit down at the negotiating table with pornography or with some, quote, mild form. Until you come to yourself and you admit to yourself how repugnant, how offensive it is against God, you won't see it as something totally to be repudiated. And I believe that's one of the things that we talk about when we come out of the world and things that we may fight against or struggle. And I believe we saw this in Ephesians 5. We've got to look at it and see how bad it is. We've just got to convince ourselves and remind ourselves how bad it is. Recognize God's wrath against those involved in this sin. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. Paul wrote, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving." I've started the wrong verse. Verse 5. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." I take it from that that there are some people who will preach or teach that a little bit of something's okay. And a little bit of this isn't okay at all. A little bit of any of that. But a little bit of pornography is not okay. Recognize God's wrath against those who are involved in it. But I would suggest something else. Count the cost of defeat. When we were in 1 Corinthians 6, fornication was set out as a sin. May I say a sin of sins? Sin is sin, and it's all against God, and consequences and all that of being separated from God. But Paul made a distinction about sin. He says every other sin that men commit is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. I mean, and the Corinthians came out of some of that. And he talks about how serious that sin is. And so, when you think about the seriousness of pornography, then I believe that you should consider the cost of defeat. That is, that if you give in or if you get involved in that. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 27 and 28, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Although this is often an anonymous thing that maybe nobody else, we might call it a secret sin. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? And the answer, of course, is no, he cannot. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Seared. Now that's serious. That's one thing to have your feet seared, but it's another to have your conscience seared. Count the cost of defeat. Wisdom counts the cost at the trailhead before taking a step. And sometimes we need to remember that when we go out on the trail. Because we've got on trails before, we're not real sure the whole route of the trail. We should have taken a picture if there was a trailhead map or something. But we count the cost at the trailhead. And the price is steep. The price is steep. The cost is high. Make a personal list of the cost, I would suggest. Perhaps with this, the warnings will become more real and frightening. Make a list of the cost of defeat. What would pornography do to your marriage? What does pornography do to your influence? What does it do to your family? But first and foremost, of course, the sin is against God, and it will result in separation from Him. And so I think that's something we ought to do with sin. Sit down and think. Get a pencil out. Write down the consequences. Remind yourselves of the consequences of doing some things. And this one has steep consequences. And of course, I have up here flee, as we should do with any sin. Anonymity, accessibility and affordability, notwithstanding, it should be, we should flee from this sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality." In Acts chapter 19 and verses 18 and 19, we have there the magicians in Ephesus who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they brought their books, their magic books, and burned them in the face of all. I remember a case. I remember being at a, I believe it was at a gospel meeting. It wasn't just a Sunday morning, but it wouldn't matter. But I was at a gospel meeting at another congregation. A man came forward, and he said he'd been watching movies, and that he ought not to watch. And he said he was going to destroy his TV. And you know what? All these things. So what is my point? It takes real action sometimes to get away from a sin. You've got to destroy the TV and destroy, and just like the magicians burned the books, the stuff has to, the cord has to be cut. And so I'm saying, when we have a weakness against a sin, and if it's pornography, then we've got to flee. We've got to flee from anything that looks close to it. We've got to flee from all sin, of course, but we've got to be especially careful. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Don't provide an opportunity then for this to happen. We must flee. Another thing is regarding this sin of pornography, but would apply to so many, and that is what Proverbs 4 and 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issue of life." So we have to be brutally honest with ourselves about our desires and be very careful in vigilance, because 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Vigilance recognizes when we are vulnerable to sins. For example, I remember talking to a man, that has been over 40 years ago, a Christian, and he said, "Well, we have to recognize when we're vulnerable." He says, "You know, when it gets late at night," he says, I get moody, and that's when things start happening. And so I know I just need to go to bed before too late. I don't stay up late. Vigilance recognizes when we're vulnerable to certain sins and the things that make us more vulnerable to temptations. I believe weaknesses toward pornography can come at times of loneliness, at times of stress, at times of financial problems, family problems, overcommitment, exhaustion. Recognize weaknesses. And so I have this up here. Guard your feet. In Genesis 39, in verse 12, Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife keeps after him, wants him to come with her and lie with her, and he has to guard his feet. And when she pulls his clothing and tugs on that, he runs with his feet, and he got him out. He gets himself out of the situation. We've got to guard our eyes. Make a covenant with our eyes. I'll not look on anything that's unholy. And then guard our thoughts, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 28. But for someone who has a problem with this sin, I would say again, remember these three A's: anonymous, accessible, affordable. So what do you need to do? You need to get accountable to somebody. Secrecy is an enemy. I was thinking about this. Do we think this way? If I sin, I want you to know about it. Is that the way it is? Is that the way it ought to be? If I sin, I'd like somebody to know. Can we say that? Maybe that doesn't apply in every case, but do we want to be secret about our sin? I want someone to come and knock me upside the head, you know, about it. I want someone to tell me. Secrecy's horrible, isn't it? And that's the problem with this sin. Secrecy and anonymity can be erased, though, through software. We don't have software that does this, but I've wondered that we should get it, but it monitors internet sites that you visit, automatically sends emails to friends, people you put on the list for questionable sites. I would also say for families, if you're not already doing this, families, keep your computer in a public place. in open view so that secrecy is avoided. Reign over the sin of pornography. Draw near to God in prayer and study. Ask God's help. Psalm 19:14, a prayer to God. And know that, of course, God's word defeats sin. Psalm 101:3. I'm moving rather quickly now, just a few more points. But think on pure and lovely things. Philippians 4:8. Get your thinking going in the right direction. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Or if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We've got to get control and rein in our thoughts. Get busy. Get busy in the life guided by the Spirit. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Remember King David out on the rooftop one evening seeing Bathsheba bathing and what that led to. Get busy in the life guided by the Spirit. We read about those things in Ephesians 5:15-21. A lot of that involves thanksgiving to God and learning the wisdom of God. And then finally, seek and follow godly counsel about this sin. Proverbs 24:5-6. Proverbs 24:5-6. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. When one has a problem with pornography, they ought to go to a mature, spiritually minded Christian and ask for help. I think one of the things that keeps that from happening with Christians, with anybody, is pride. That's all I have. I would call that a heavy lesson. That's such a serious problem in our culture. And it's practically in our face. The sex-saturated society we live in goes back decades now. But we're full pell-mell into it, deep into it. And pornography is one of those symptoms of a sick society. Well, say, well, it's always been somewhere, just like there's always been prostitutes and things like that in the Bible. You can read about that. But it's proliferation, the abundance of it, and where all it is. I hope the lesson's helpful to you, whether in the specifically about pornography or about any sin that we confront. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then won't you become one while we have an opportunity this morning? If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and Son of God, then this morning we can baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be a Christian. You'll be added to the Lord's church by the Lord, and you can have the hope of eternal life within you. Live faithful unto death. And if you've already done those things to become a Christian, but you're not living right, won't you get right with the Lord? We offer this time as a song of encouragement to come forward and let your wish be known as we sing.